Here we are at the end of the convention already, with one discourse left to go. We thank the brothers for their perseverance, for staying all the way to the end. And we'd like to bring forward now Brother Art Jesuit. And his subject for our consideration is serpent's venom. Serpent's venom. Brother Art.
Needless to tell you, we've been blessed abundantly in your presence, your fellowship, and especially for the hospitality of our hostess, Sister Shirley. She's taken such good care of us that we can't help but wanting to come back. What motivated us to this lesson? Three things. First, your theme scripture. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's what got us started in that direction. Secondly, Brother Parkinson brought to our attention, when you give a talk, when you want to give a talk, why, there's various talks that you give. And this one happens to be very important, we feel, and that it needs emphasis. Thirdly, communication in our day and age is phenomenal. Something happens halfway around the world, a minute later you see it on your TV screen. Something happens amongst the brethren, a minute later it's on email. And it circulates the globe. And it's good. Communication is good, providing the information is correct. I'll present this message in a kind of in a loving and concerned manner, but it's going to be straight and forward, so you're warned in advance. Amongst our family, many times we'd have to talk to the children, and we'd always say, "Now this is important, so listen up." And so this is what we're saying. I'm sure you heard this phrase before. Did you all receive a handout? It's not the most attractive. It's not the most attractive, but it's striking. I'm sure you heard the phrase, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But words will never hurt me." And that is not true. It's like a poisonous serpent's venom. Gossip can kill you. It's the snake that poisons everybody. How? It topples governments, it wrecks marriages, it ruins careers, and it destroys reputations. It causes heartaches, it causes nightmares. Indigestion, it spawns suspicion, it generates grief, and it dispatches innocent people to cry in their pillows. Even its very name hisses, and it's called gossip. This is a vital and important subject for the new creation. There is no less than, we noticed, 10 manna texts and comments dealing with evil speaking to start out our day. Why, we read these manas 10 times in a year. The last one we noticed was just a little while ago, April the 19th. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. Our first concern then should be for the heart, that its affections and dispositions might be fully under the control of divine grace, that every principle of truth and righteousness may be enthroned there, that justice, mercy, benevolence, brotherly kindness, love, faith, meekness, temperance, supreme reverence for God and Christ, and a fervent love for for all the beauties of holiness, that they may be firmly fixed as the governing principles in our lives. If these principles be fixed, established in the heart, then out of the good treasures of the heart, the mouth speaks. We'll speak forth words of truth, soberness, wisdom, and grace. We live in a most notoriously violent society under the influence of Satan. People hurt, maim, and they kill fellow humans with impunity. Do we inflict injury upon our neighbors, upon our brethren? Are we guilty of murder? You may answer, how unthinkable. Never, not us. We'd never do anything like that. And yet millions of seemingly harmless people hurt and even kill their fellow man every day. Their instruments of violence are not the steely switchblade or the silver Saturday Night Special, and you know that's the American term for a cheap handgun. It is the tongue. Proverbs 11:9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Whether the gossip is premeditated or accidental, murder is murder. And when you're dead, you're dead. Yes, words in the form of gossip and evil speaking can hurt you and hurt others. But gossip can be stopped. Let's look at how to prevent the deadly crime we speak of. What is gossip? Many don't know. Many do know, but they pretend that they don't. Many know, but they don't really care. They go right on anyway, murdering others with their words. What is gossip? Let's define this instrument of death. It is the using of language, either reproachful or untrue, respecting others, and thereby injuring them. It is generally malicious, whether spoken or written. People love to talk about the alleged actions of others. Does this sound familiar? Did you hear what I heard? No, tell me about it. Well, just between you and me, and then it goes on, and on. Listen to what God has to say about gossiping accusers. Proverbs 16:27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. It is a direct command of Scripture to us to speak evil of no man. You remember the citation in Titus 3:2? James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, and so on. What happens to the victim of accusations? The accusers, or you could call them the lynch mob of tongues, charge him, convict him, and they condemn him to death. Accusation is deadly gossip. Gossip slanders his neighbor, destroys a person's character or reputation. But we must beware, because he who lives by the sword of slander will die by the sword of slander. We read in Psalms 101:5, whoso privily slandered his neighbor, him will I cut off. Gossip talks indiscreetly. Those who say just anything that comes to their minds spread gossip. They don't evaluate what they are about to say, or perhaps its effects, what their effects might be upon others. Listen to Ecclesiastes 10:11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a blabber is no better. In other words, gossip is any communication that injures another without any influence or persuasion. Proverbs 18 and 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down to the innermost part of the belly. We are not to understand that there are no occasions where evil should not be exposed. It would be our duty to speak out against such evils. Persons who administer justice may speak words that in private conversation would be thought as being severe. The ministers of the Lord may speak against sin with sharpness and severity, both privately and publicly. Titus 1:13. This witness is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. It's got a purpose, so that they would be sound in the faith. Privately, we may reprove others where a sin has been committed, but always following Matthew 18. Yet in all of these instances, impartiality, as well as moderation and honesty, must be employed, taking a special care that we never speak in terms that show no mercy, and that would be beyond measure. Not out of bad principles, not from any ill will, contempt, revenge, or to accomplish our own ends, but from a deep and a pure love for those to whom we speak, or of whom we may speak about, for their good, their spiritual good. We want to touch briefly on an evil that is not sufficiently guarded against, and at times manifests itself as being, as it were, a malignant pleasure or a glowing pleasure. And that is, in studiously recalling everything that can be brought forward, almost a delight in hearing anything spoken against another. A secret rejoicing in knowing that you hear about another's fall. And if this is an occasion for us to make ourselves look good. Let's beware of this, brethren. It's not just when we openly speak evil of others that we are guilty, but even in speaking what is true, that we are in danger of speaking evil. We have a pretty good idea of what gossip is, what a serious matter it is. Now let's look at its source. Whether you realize it or not, when you become involved in gossip, it becomes an encounter with the longest and wildest tongue in the universe. And you become a partner with Satan the serpent. Satan, Jesus said in John 8:44, he was a murderer right from the beginning. I have no direct scripture, but I'm sure Satan probably used gossip in his assassinating God in the eyes of his fellow angels, causing them to rebel. Jesus also revealed that Satan is a lying slanderer, again in John 8:44. There's the scripture, and you remember this one, for he is a liar, and he is the father of it. You can't be any more clear and explicit than this. Satan accuses both God and the brethren today, as in the past, through unsuspecting people. Papacy is a primary example. He is referred to as the accuser of our brethren. We find that in Revelation, the 12th chapter, the 10th verse. 12:10, we read, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, For the accuser, again through papacy, of our brethren is cast down, which accuse them day and night. Yes, Satan is the source of gossip. Beside papacy, he has used many, many others. Don't allow him to whisper into your ear. Gossip addicts. People gossip for many, many reasons. All of them wrong. For example, those who have a low esteem tend to gossip. They do not respect themselves, so they gossip about others to pull them down, thereby giving rise to their own egos, but on the ruins of others. The gossiper experiences a temporary illusion of worth by announcing, "Just listen to what I found out," but quickly descends even lower than before. Then he or she yearns to gossip again, aching to experience another high, only to be dragged down again, and sad to say, another gossip addict is born. Frustration produces gossipers also. You can't do or have everything you may want. Perhaps you're dissatisfied with your situation in life, yearning for what the world calls a fulfillment. That could be in careers, hobbies, and so forth. But brethren, this should be something that we really wrestle with. We who have been so privileged by our Heavenly Father to know Him and His dear Son. We notice also that idleness breeds gossip. Those who are idle with their hands, their minds, tend to become active with their tongue. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5:13 and 15. 5:13 and 15. "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not speak." Verse 14, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And then verse 15, "For some are already turned aside after Satan." I found a little excerpt here that I thought I'd join in with. And it was from a writer. And he wrote this title. It was in one of the magazines. "Join the Anti-Feather Plucking Club." Join the Anti-Feather Plucking Club. I thought you might be interested in this particular paragraph. It starts out, "I thought you might be interested in a lesson that we learned from our young chicks recently. One little chick seemed to be in bed with the others, and all were picking at it. So as an act of mercy, we removed the hapless chick from the flock for a day or so. Then one evening, a day or two later, we put it back, thinking that the others would leave it alone. But the next evening, we were grieved to find it dead and half its feathers plucked out. It had been literally picked to death by its friends and also its related brothers and sisters. How like the chicks we humans naturally are, always ready to pick, offering nothing important or significant. It may be just a notion of ours that does not meet with another's approval, but we pick. Anything that doesn't seem right to us or in another in one way or another, we pluck. There goes another precious feather. We are always ready to pick. It looks as though we believe that the more feathers we pick out of our neighbor's cap, the more we add to our own. But it doesn't work that way. And someday, if we keep picking, we may find that instead of adding feathers to our caps, we have instead been picking jewels from our crown. In fact, we will have no crown at all in a little while. Maybe we need to join an anti-feather plucking club. And each time we are tempted to pick at another's feathers with a word or a comment or even a look, we may ask ourselves this question: why do I want to say this? Is it really necessary? Is it really true? Is it right? If the situation were reversed, would I want this said to me? If our unspoken words can pass this test, our neighbor's feathers will be safe, and so will our own. Feather plucking, at its worst, is deadly. It is, at its best, unnecessary. Whatever effect on a person being plucked, it's deadly to the plucker. Join the anti-feather plucking club. Don't pluck. Can gossip be stopped? Can this malady, this addiction, be cured? Certainly. We have at least 8 remedies for gossip that we would like to suggest. 1, we must realize how much our Heavenly Father hates gossip. We notice gossip-related sins appears 3 times on the list of the most abominable things that God hates. What are they? You remember. A lying tongue, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren. From Proverbs 6:16 to 19 is where this comes from. These 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. What are they? A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swiftly in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord amongst his brethren. Notice, 3 out of the 7 that I mentioned directly fall into the realm of gossip and evil speaking. God hates to see his children hurting one another with gossip. He issues a ceasefire of the tongue. A ceasefire of the tongue. How? He wants you to have the same attitude toward gossip as he has. So the first step toward stopping gossip is to hate it. Because it injures your neighbors, it injures your brethren. Once you come to hate gossip, then 2, you must repent of gossip and put it away. Why? Because gossip is a sin. And we hear Jehovah's instruction back in Exodus 20 and 16. It's the 9th commandment, you remember. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. The main thrust of this commandment focuses on the harm that's done to one's neighbor by the type of accusation and the slander that makes up gossip. James explains it well in verse 11, James 4:11, when he says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Gossiping is bearing false witness, and if it continues, it brings forth the death penalty. Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. So realizing that gossip is this serious of a sin, we must repent, we must strive with all that is within us to put it as far from us as we possibly can. And by the Lord's assisting grace, decide that we'll never gossip again. Brethren, let's make this a matter of earnest prayer for ourselves and for one another. Next, realizing its source. You have a pretty good idea what its source is. As we mentioned earlier, Satan is the originator of sin, of gossip, and he will do anything and everything to perpetuate it. Now, at the time we're living, more than ever before. None of us want to be used by him. Yet when we gossip, we become his instrumentalities. Think of that. The next time you are tempted, and next time, bite your tongue. Next, don't listen. Don't listen. Not only should you eliminate engaging in gossip of all sorts, but you should also stop listening to it. You know, it takes two. One to talk, one to listen. Gossip would instantly stop if there was no one listening to it. John uses some very strong language in his instruction concerning this in 2 John verses 9 to 11. 2 John 9 to 11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Just listening to gossip makes you an accomplice. If anyone comes to you with gossip, don't listen. As gently and as tactfully as possible, tell the person that the subject matter that's brought up does not concern you, and you would rather not discuss it. Be as firm as necessary. Walk away if it's needed. Hopefully the message will be received and the gossip will die. Detect gossip, our next point. To stop gossip, you must be able to recognize it. But how? How do you recognize something that comes your way? Since 9/11, the government and security agencies have spent billions of dollars to protect its people from terrorism and foreign adversaries. How to recognize their schemes, their tactics, and all their methods? God has provided us with an excellent gossip detection system. Let's take a look at that system as described in Philippians 4:8. As described in Philippians 4:8. It was one I'm sure that's familiar to us all. The problem is that we don't send it through our checkpoint frequently enough to detect it. You've got to send it through your checkpoint. What does it tell us? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, and lovely, and of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. The first criteria for proper communication is that it be true. You should not listen to or say anything which is not true. In fact, you or the person telling you should be able to prove without a doubt that it's correct. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. If it can't be proven, it should be promptly discarded. Not listened to. not spoken of. What if it is true? Should you become involved? Not unless it's noble. The information should not be in any way, should not in any way tarnish the character, the name, the reputation of another brother or sister. Any hint of disrespect should set off an alarm, and even a flashing red light that our conscience could not ignore, recognizing what you hear must be gossip. Paul goes much further than this by declaring that the information must be just, meaning that we should not discuss or listen to the faults or sins of another. Why? For all that have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's telling us that all have so done in Romans 3:23. And also in Proverbs 17 and 9. 17 and 9, that tells us, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. Let's look for a moment at one of the contributing factors to gossip, and that's evil surmising. The definition of evil surmising is to attribute evil motives to be behind the words or acts of another. This is a form of sin ranked by the Apostle Paul as contrary to the words of our Lord, opposed to, he tells us, godliness, and of having a spirit of envy and of strife. When this type of spirit proceeds from the heart of one who is not fully consecrated, we may be forced to make some exceptions for their suspicions, their selfishness, or whatever. Those who have cultivated the spirit of love that thinketh no evil have progressed in their development of character and understanding in the fear of the Lord. These will be very cautious, even when there is every appearance of evil. They will avoid imputing any evil intentions until it is forced upon them by indisputable evidences. It's much better to take a slight risk and suffer some trifling losses than to accuse one innocent person. Brethren will cultivate the disposition to think charitably of words and actions of another, and suppose their intentions are good until they have positive evidence to the contrary. From their high standard of appreciation of the divine law, the advanced Christians see that in the Lord's sight, hatred is murder. Slander is assassination, and the destruction of a man's good name is robbery. We're told very emphatically that any of these things done in the church amongst professed people of God is doubly evil. It is the robbery and murder of your fellow brother. With much force, the scriptures in Jeremiah 17 and 9 tell us that the natural heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Those who practice evil speaking, evil surmising, and slander, and who attempt to justify their conduct, have either never entered into the classroom of Christian development, or have made a minimum of progress and are seriously lacking the spirit of brotherly love. Another important part of our gossip detection system is purity. Our words must be pure, true, and correct. Mark Twain once said, and I like this, correct words and almost correct words are like the difference between fire and a firefly. The words we speak must be pure and without bias and exaggeration. In our society, blasphemy, false accusation, innuendos, and even profanity are almost, they almost become proper etiquette in our day and age. The last political campaign, I think, proved this. Listen to Romans 3:13 and 14. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose lips is full of cursing and bitterness. The Lord does not want his people listening or spreading impure words or stories. Keep your mouth and your ears pure. Permit only that which will affect you and others in a positive, uplifting way to fill our minds. 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, love thinketh no evil. Love filling our hearts will not only hinder evil conduct and injurious words, but it'll prevent evil thoughts. Human nature, the flesh, thrives on bad news, thrives on infidelity, vice, sensationalism. You name it, it's what's featured, whether it's true or false. Proverbs 24:2. Let's begin with verse 1. Be thou not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Paul instructs us to avoid bad reports, to use the gossip detectors of truth, honor, righteousness, purity, and a good report to stop gossip. Next point, let's look now to where gossip leads or will lead you. You may in some instances think of gossip as being harmless, but what it really leads to is slander. Slander is always damaging. It may be with or without malicious motives, but nevertheless causes pain and strife. Both the law of God as well as the laws of men agree with such injury is definitely wrong. It is true that many who slander are never prosecuted. Newspapers have many times escaped the charges brought against them for slander with the plea that all that they did was publish news, and properly all this news belongs to the public. Today, those in the public eye consider it good policy to let ordinary slander go unchecked, realizing that many of the statements made by the opposition will be properly labeled as falsehood eventually by intelligent people. But that doesn't happen. The effect of public slander is very injurious. It's an evil that brings about a gradual growth of slander among people, institutions, and governments. The Greek word for slanderer or accuser is diabolos, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S, a word used in Scripture in various places that we touched on earlier as being the title for Satan. We see the seriousness of the crime of slander against anyone when we read in Leviticus 19:16 of Leviticus, and this is from Moffat, "You shall not go up and down slandering people. You shall not forge a charge of murder against a neighbor. I am the Eternal." False charges have in some instances actually led to the execution. False witnesses have many times been instrumental into the death of innocent persons. Let's look at an example or two. 1 Kings 21:8-13. This is just a piece of it. "So she, Jezebel, wrote letters to Ahab's, in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles that were in the city, dwelling with Naboth. I'm sure you remember the story. Jezebel sent two witnesses to bring false witness against Nabor in front of the people that Nabor had blasphemed God and also the king. They followed the instructions of the letter from Jezebel. They proclaimed the fast. They set Naboth on high amongst the people, and they charged him with this falsity. They took him out of the city, and what did they do? They stoned him, giving Ahab full possession of Naboth's huge vineyards. That's what he was after all the time. Second example, Matthew 26:59-60. Matthew 59:60. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. Example 3 we find in 2 Timothy 3:1-3. 2 Timothy 3:1-3. Where the scriptures foretell that the presence of slanderers would be one of the most marks of the last days. It's the days he's referring to that we are now living in. We often think of this as a condition in the world which further fuels the time of trouble. But this evil can filter very quickly into our midst, igniting internal strife. There are many kinds of slander. Listen to a few of them. Charging others with faults they are not guilty of. Partial or lame representations of another's words or maybe his practices. Thirdly, suppressing or concealing circumstances which should be explained. Fourthly, instilling sly suggestions that create prejudice in the mind of the hearer. And number 5, magnifying and aggravating the faults of others. Can any of us say that we are not guilty of uttering one or maybe more of these slanderous statements? Speak to edify. When we read the Epistle of James, we notice from his writings that he had learned well the lesson he sets forth for us. That is the cruelty of the tongue. He compares it to beasts, to reptiles, and he tells us that any of these may be considered as tameable, that you can tame them. Man's superiority and power to subdue these has been demonstrated with excellent results. But not so, he says, with the tongue. He tells us the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. No serpent's bite contains so dangerous, so violent a poison. The serpent's bite can cause much pain and even death to its victim. But the tongue can do much more, in that it can ravage and it can devour. Though it be a small member, a little member, it is most dangerous, because its influence extends on and on, even to death. If we could just understand how great the potential is for sinning with our words, it would almost make us afraid to speak, lest we speak amiss. And maybe such a fear would be a blessing to us, if it would instill in us more of a desire to speak words of justice, love, and soberness. I often think of our brother Schepelbaum, who used to live in the Chicago area, and he was kind of a quiet brother. He never said too much. So one time, years ago, I came up to him and I said, "You know, you really don't say much, Brother Schepelbaum." And he looked at me and he says, "I have less to account for." And that struck me quite well. In Philippians 4:8, it was referred to earlier, the apostle tells us, "If there be any virtue, if there be any praise," he says, "think on these things. And we would add, and speak of these things. Virtuous words are words of excellence and value, words that build up the speaker as well as the hearer. Words of love and good tidings, as well as will so motivate us that we dread of speaking evil and will guard against our every expression. As we read further in the book of James, we find he is not speaking of the tongue from the world standpoint, but as members of the church of Christ, speaking to fellow members. He tells us that if we are to use our tongues to praise God, to confess His grace, His mercy, and His love, to speak words that praise His great and wonderful works of creation. Scriptural anti-venom serum. Scriptural anti-venom serum. Do we have any? These scriptures have always been here. We read them and refer to them hundreds of times. Yet, and many times we commit these to our memory. Now it's time to bring them back to our minds. And as the saying goes, keep them on the front burner. 1 Peter 2:9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. How do you show forth His praises? By words that edify. Acts 25:16. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for him concerning the crime laid against him, before putting anyone to death with words of gossip, evil speaking, and slander. First follow the words of this scripture, then follow Matthew 18:15-17. One of the hardest lessons apparently for Christians to learn thoroughly is the Master's command that if we have anything unpleasant to say respecting a brother or sister, any criticism to offer concerning the private life of another, they should go to the person alone first. Perhaps in no other way does the adversary succeed so well in planting roots of bitterness, produce misunderstandings, anger, malice, hatred, strife, and other works of the flesh and the devil, as in deterring the Lord's people from obedience to this Matthew 18 scripture. Psalms 139:4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. If the Lord knows even before we say it what is in our hearts, we must strive with all that is within us to have our heart pure. Proverbs 31:26. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Brethren, let us permit love to do her perfect work in our relationship one to the other. Love filling our hearts will not only hinder evil speaking and injurious words, but it'll prevent evil thoughts. We are now on trial for glory, honor, and immortality. We cannot put ourselves in danger of losing this great prize for which we are striving. Let us not neglect to weigh our words carefully, very carefully.
and of course be on my on guard for all things. We're going to close this talk with Brother Art's prayer to him, which is hymn number 247A, 247A. Four main seated for all the verses. We'll ask Brother Art to close the prayer, and then we'll have just a few closing comments. And we'll sing hymn number 64 also. So 247A, remain seated.
To be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abiding in always, time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone, by looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him. Every time, in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and look into Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control, thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to thee at this time thankful to thee for thy loving kindness and tender mercies to us. We thank thee for the past 2 days of convention. We thank thee for the lessons that we've learned. We thank thee for the fellowship we've shared and the abundance of blessings from thy hand. Our prayer is that we may apply these lessons in the days ahead, that by so doing we can come closer to thee and closer to the image of thy dear Son. We pray for this ecclesia that has so abundantly blessed us with their hospitality and their blessings, and we continue to look to thee for thy direction as we journey home. We pray for thy coming kingdom, and we ask for a greater measure of thy Spirit. For we pray these many favors in and through dear Jesus' name. Amen.
So we want to thank you, brother, for serving not only here on the platform.